When I first entered into high school, I had this experience. And maybe high school students do it nowadays, maybe they don't. I haven't really heard anyone tell me about it. So I'm kind of looking at the high school students over here. Do you guys still do like student council, elections and all that? Yeah. Have you guys ever run? I see some, yeah, have you? How did it go? Eh? Well, when I was in high school, we had student council elections, and people are passing out flyers, and some people are passing out candy, the smart ones, and so it's this massive popularity contest, and you know how it is in high school. It's just a massive popularity contest, and I had this very strong reminder of what really matters when I was in high school going through. I wasn't running because I would have been terrified, but there was these two candidates, and one guy was relatively quiet, he was relatively laid back, and this other guy is really boisterous and friendly, and he's talking to people, and he's passing out flyers, and he's super charismatic. And so naturally, I vote for this guy because I can remember his name. So it comes time, this guy gets elected by a pretty heavy landslide. And what really taught me something is later on, because it's high school, so we have a break, we go outside, we decide to just kick some soccer around. And there's a whole bunch of us, and I notice that those two guys are there too. And as we're playing soccer, the one guy who won, of course, he's an athlete, he's popular, he's got everything going for him. And he breaks out with the ball, he's making it towards the goalie, and he just boots the ball, kicks it as hard as he possibly can, takes the goalie right out, gets him right in the face, takes him right off his feet, he hits the ground, the kid's crying. And the guy who kicked it, Mr. Popular Student Council, is celebrating and he's laughing at that guy, and the other person walked over to check on him. And I remember when I'm sitting there going, wow, I voted for the wrong person here. And every time in life, we often look to the wrong things for what makes us look successful, what makes us look popular, what makes us look right. We see it all the time, even in Hollywood. Often you're not cast based on your talent, you're cast based on your looks. You're cast based on people you know. In media, everywhere that anyone is popular, there's this contest of what makes somebody successful, what makes somebody popular. Even if it's in your workplace, often you have the person who's the really hard worker but doesn't do enough to make sure they get the credit. They often get left behind. We have such a hard time in recognizing what's successful and what's right in life all the time. And I found that we have the same problem in a church, even in a positive way. I was having a conversation with somebody at our family night, and they were saying, you know what? I see all those miraculous things. I see people getting healed. I hear about people getting healed. I hear about all these crazy things, but I've never had that happen to me. I've never prayed for somebody and had them get healed. And maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Historically speaking, the data tends to lean towards a lot of us haven't experienced something like that. We prayed for someone and they've been healed. Or we prayed for someone and they've received their sight back. And where does stuff like that go? There's a whole theology that in the Bible that says, you know what, that time's past. Not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. I'm going to back that one up a little bit. And it's this theology called dispensationalism. It means that that time's past. God doesn't heal anymore. He doesn't do that. And that's an experience theology because we don't see it a lot. But that doesn't mean that's what this teaches. So, but when we see those people that can heal, especially the people that seem to have the gift of healing, they just pray for people and they get better. We sort of envy a little bit. We won't really admit it. And it's not like an angry kind of, I want you to stop and I want that kind of envy. It's more like, that's really cool. That guy must be really spiritual. And is this the priority of the Bible or not? Is this what the Bible teaches us to envy in the church, if I can use that word? So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, and we've been going through this chapter for the last month. And this is my last message on this topic on community and how God's concept of community, God's concept of the unity of the body of Christ is totally different than what we think it would be. So we've been talking about how the difficult parts of the body, the people that are a little bit more difficult to get along with, or the people that are a little bit more rough around the edges, God doesn't say accommodate those people. He says those people are essential. They're necessary to the life of your church. When it comes to conflict with people, God says that we can't look at other people and say, we don't need you. Even if they're nothing like us, even if we can't find a spot for them, we can't say, we don't need you in this place. Maybe go find another church. Because that's not what God's body is. It's a body. Hands, fingers, toes, eyes, ears, everything. We all have to be different parts. We have to be different parts. That's what makes a body healthy. I talked about the idea that if a part of your body isn't functioning, that's a disability. You're crippled. I have a bad leg. I walk with a limp, and I'm constantly in pain because I damaged something in my leg called the ACL. I've told this story before, but we have some new people, so I love telling this story. I managed to basically wreck everything in my knee that gave me the ability to stand up. So the doctor showed me a cool parlor trick. I could stand there and push, and the bottom half of my leg would just go out of joint. It was awesome. And welcome to my sense of humor. And I did all of this playing ping pong in a church basement with a 10-year-old kid. I don't know how that works. But I spent the rest of my life after that point, it's almost been as long injured as I've been not injured. And you begin to appreciate how much you can't do. I'm understanding that my son is very quickly getting to that point where he might be able to outpace me physically. He can already outpace me energy-wise. He's been able to do that since he was like 1 year old. So, but he's getting to that point where he can outpace me physically. I used to be a very good sprinter and now I can't. When a part of your body is dysfunctional, you feel it across the entire body. And so today we're talking about spiritual gifts. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read first from 27 to 31. And if you don't have your Bible, we have it on the screen. And really, okay, pastoral admission, even if I have my Bible, I tend to prefer reading it from the screen anyway. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31, and it goes like this. Switch. Oh, missing the first slide. So, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. So, I want to pause right there. So he's gone through a lot of the really powerful spiritual gifts right here. Apostles, people running around actually physically starting churches for people. Prophets, people delivering a message from God. That's like our high bar in the church is when somebody stands up and says, God says this. Teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of help, of guidance, different kinds of tongues. He's gone through these massive spiritual gifts. And these are a lot of those offices we tend to stand up and go, look at that guy, he must be really holy. And there's nothing wrong with recognizing that, but it's that disparity. When we use that gift as a mark that someone else is doing something that we should be doing. Because the next part says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? So his point here is that God has placed gifts through the church, but that the spiritual gifts are not a mark of superiority. God's placed apostles in the church. God's placed prophets in the church, but the fact that you can't speak in the prophetic doesn't mean that God is less happy with you. Because he's saying, are all people prophets? Do all people speak like this? Maybe you can't pray for somebody and see them healed, but he says, do all people have gifts of healing? Do all parts of the body do the same thing? No. So if this isn't God's mark for what we're doing, why should we hold it against ourselves? Now, I want to be really clear here. We have a bar of holiness that we need to live up to. We have a bar of a good relationship with God that we need to live up to. What I'm saying is that we get into this place where we see God do awesome things through other people and we get down about it on ourselves. And there's no space for that in the Bible. Our relationship with God is something we live with him, and we live in community. We support each other, and we take care of each other. But at the end of the day, God does what he wants through us. There's a parable in the Bible where there's two parables called the Parable of the Talents, and they're different, and you learn something different from each one. And the first one, the manager, he's got three servants, and he gives the first servant 5 talents, and he gives the second servant 2 talents, and he gives the last servant 1 talent. And so the guy with 5 talents, he goes and he makes 5 more, so he's got 10. And then the guy with the 2 talents, he goes and he makes 2 more, and he's got 4. So already, right off the hop, he's less talents than even the other guy started with, let alone ended with. And if you read the text, when the manager congratulates the 2 guys, the guy who made the 5 and the guy who made the 2, he says the exact same thing, identically. Even in the Greek, every word, every syllable, every letter is identical. There's a point to that. That both of them doubled what they had. It didn't matter what they started with, and it didn't matter what they ended with. What mattered is what they did with it. So that's the bar that God holds us to with spiritual gifts. It doesn't matter if you have the gift that somebody else has, or if you don't have the gift that somebody else has. That's not the standard God holds you to. The standard God holds you to is, what are you doing with what I want you to do? So, if we can't compete based on these spiritual gifts, if seeing somebody heal is not a mark that we're less, if we're not supposed to judge each other based on these things, what is it we are supposed to seek? What is this universal gift? What is the greatest gift that God has called us all to? And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13, and I skipped a part of it because it gets read every single time at weddings, I swear. But I'm going to read the first part here, and it's 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 3. So backing up in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." So he started off by saying, are all people healing? Are all people prophets? He's saying, don't fight over these things. But then the very next line, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. So what is the greater gift? Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not possess love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. This is a really strong verse, and we tend to take it out of context. Like I said, the next part, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. We read it a lot at weddings, and that's fine. Some worship songs, I love newer worship songs, but I have a mental check that I do. If I can take the song and I can replace God with my spouse, and it feels more appropriate, I'm not a huge fan of that song. And some songs have really weird lines. I can't remember the title of it, but there's this one song, and there's a spot that says that the Spirit comes on us, and he surprises us like a sloppy, wet kiss. Have you guys ever heard that song? Which one is it? How He Loves Us. That's it. Church has actually changed the line. I've sung it a couple times. I won't sing Sloppy Wet Kiss because that's just weird. People change it to Unforeseen Kiss. I don't know if that's better. But we take this idea of love and we move it outside of the context that it's in. So love in marriage is patient. Love in marriage is kind. Love in marriage does not envy, it does not boast. Love in every circumstance matches this, but we're forgetting the context that he's talking about, which is the greatest gift. And so if we go back on this verse, God's showing the superiority of love. He's saying, you know what, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So if you're literally speaking in tongues, if you're speaking a heavenly language, but you have no love, you are just making noise. We have the tambourines in our church. And I usually say on a Sunday morning that I will gladly give a tambourine to a child. I will be a little bit skeptical about giving a tambourine to an adult. And I went to one church, and it was a very multicultural church, and we had this one woman, and she was a very stereotypical, large, boisterous black woman. and she would go for that tambourine every week. And it didn't matter what kind of song we were singing. It could be a quiet song, it could be a loud song. She's swinging it like crazy in the back. And so, to our shame, we hit it and we lied to her and we told her it got broken. Me and the senior pastor, it was his choice. I was just a volunteer. And then we told her a year later and she thought that was hilarious. She started bringing her own tambourine anyway. So we're like, we can't stop this. So if we're speaking in tongues, if we're speaking heavenly languages and we don't have love, we're just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, this is a big one. If God is speaking to me so clearly that I understand everything of what's going on, if I have the faith that can move a mountain, but I do not have love, I am nothing. It's not saying, later verses, I have nothing. But in this verse, it's literally saying, you know what, if you have all knowledge and mystery from God, but you're missing love, you are nothing in the church. And I wanted to like back that one up a little bit when I'm writing this. I'm like, that sounds kind of aggressive. And I wanted to back it up, but it's like, this is what it says. If there's a gift that we're going to fight over, if there's a high bar that we're going to hold to people, it's not prophecy, it's not healing, it's love. Love is the superior gift. You can possess any and every other gift, but if you lack love, you have completely missed the mark. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. That's another strong one. We see people who tend to live on faith. They go by day to day. Maybe they don't know where stuff is coming from. I've had an experience with finances where God took a lot of my finances away from me because I wasn't trusting him with it. I was in college, going through Bible college, and working 40 hours a week, somehow still not being able to pay my bills, and my debt is getting worse and worse and worse. And then when I finally hit the end of my credit card and I hit the end of my overdraft, God goes, great, now I want you to start tithing. I want you to literally write a check you don't have the money for. I was even like, do I have the money for the NSF fee when this bounces? No. But God goes, you know what, I want you to write this check. Fine. Felt like the widow with that last little pot of oil. I'm just going to make a loaf of bread and then I'm going to die. So I was very melodramatic when I was in college. Not that that's changed. Anyways. So I write this check. I put it in the pot. And then the very next day I get into work and the manager of the company, and it was a large company, and decided to give everybody in the company a raise. So that had covered the amount of money I wasn't making to pay my bills. And then 4 days later, my boss pulled me aside and said, you know what, you've hit your 500-hour mark, so we're going to give you another raise. And then a month later, I got a job that paid better. And I'm not saying that God was throwing finances at me. I'm saying that when I stopped caring, when I started saying, you know what, God, you're going to take care of me. I don't worry about it. That's when God started taking care of me. And people who put themselves through this, people who go, you know what, I'm going to be poor and I'm going to give away all my stuff so that people will look at me and see how holy I am. The Bible's saying, you know, if you don't have love here, you're not gaining anything. Love is the superior gift. Love is the greater gift than any other gift that can operate in the church. And so the last part of chapter 13, and like I said, I'm skipping love is patient, love is kind. I'll give you homework later to read that. You're laughing, I will. So, verse 8. So we have this question of like, if love is a superior gift, where's the limitations of it? Where is it that, you know, love is great, but maybe healing is better? Well, verse 8, love never fails, but where are the prophecies, they will cease. I don't have that scripture up there. That's okay. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So in every high bar that we hold for ourselves, God is saying there's a time when those things will die. There's a time when we won't need healing because God will fix every wrong. There is a time when we won't need prophecy because we'll be staring at God face to face. all of these things will pass away. And he's even saying in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So he's saying these gifts that we hold ourselves to, these high bars that we hold ourselves to, they're only in part. Healing is amazing, and I've seen people be healed. I prayed for my aunt on her deathbed, and she lived for years after that. Luke Brunskill came back, and he was praying for people, and he was seeing people healed. Elijah saw people healed. I love healing. I love seeing those gifts operate. What I don't like seeing is people looking down on themselves in the church because they're not the ones that God acted through at that time. This is the gift that we're all supposed to fight over. If I want people in our church comparing ourselves, if I want there to be a contest, I want it to be a love contest. I want us to like fight over opportunities to be able to do stuff. I love the humble fight when a group of Christians, maybe like some Christian guys and their wives, go out to a restaurant, and then there's that fight over who gets to open the door. Because that's like, that's our little high bar as guys. I love to open the door for my wife, but then it's like, who gets to be the first one to open the door for like, your wife and everybody else's wives, and then you're holding the door, and the guy's like, no, 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 go ahead, I want this spot. Like, you're fighting over this loving thing, and that's awesome. That is a great competition to have. That is a great thing to fight over, because love never fails. All these other gifts, they'll pass away, but love never fails. And so the last part of community is an understanding that God has distributed his gifts through the church as he sees fit. And if we want to hold ourselves to a standard of spiritual gifts, love is the standard that we need to hold ourselves to. So in terms of the exercise of the spiritual gifts, of the manifestation of the Spirit in the church, the Bible is clear that love is the greatest example of the power that comes from following Jesus. It's not healing. It's not prophecy. Love is the greatest example of the power of the Spirit. It is the most permanent example of the power of the Spirit. And if there's anything we're going to brag about, it's got to be this. If there's anything we're going to compete about in church, it's got to be this. And so my homework for you is to read through 1 Corinthians 13 again. And look at it in the context of he's the very prior verse to verse 13. He says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. So he's talking about spiritual gifts. If there's a crime in the Bible and the translations, it's chapter numbers. Because we tend to interpret a chapter as like this is a new thing, this is a different idea. There weren't chapter numbers in the original text. There weren't even verse numbers in the original text. Some of the manuscripts didn't even have vowels. That was a fun one. So if we forget the chapter numbers and we see it as this one big idea, then we recognize what God's really talking about. And even those little subtitles in the Bible, they're great. But when I became a Christian, I was reading through Genesis the first time, fresh eyes. I remember this story. I didn't know any of the Bible stories. I didn't know any of this stuff growing up. This is a sidebar. And I was reading through the spot where God's decided, you know what, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's pleading with him. He says, you know what, if I find 50 righteous people in the town, are you going to spare the town? And God's like, yep. And he goes, well, you know what, since I've already done this, what about 40? What about 30? He's negotiating with them. He gets down to 10. And again, first time through this story, I've never read it before. And I'm reading down, I'm curious what's going to happen. And then the next subtitle is Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. And I'm like, well, dang. I actually hoped this was going to go well. So the subtitle ruined it for me. So the subtitles are great. Ignore them. Chapter numbers are great. Ignore them. So our homework is to read through 1 Corinthians 13 and ask ourselves this question. This picture of love, this picture of how a person should live and act, how can I do this in my church to the people that are in my church? And then the second question is this picture of like the ultimate expression of God's power, how can I do this to the people outside of my church? What can I do to love on people outside of my church? You know, a church that prioritizes love, a church that fights over the chance to love other people and to love each other, that's a church that God will move through. You know, all the other gifts will come and go as they're needed, and that's great. It's just like God taking care of us. I have had times where God has sent me lots of money, and I've had times where God has not. And it's not about the gift. It's about the one that's giving it to us. So the gifts will come and go as they're needed, and that's great. I look forward to the time where we see healings in our church. And I'm new here, so for all I know in our history, we've seen them already, and that's amazing. I look forward to the operation of these spiritual gifts, but I know what the greatest gift is. I know the thing we can do, and it's love. And that's what I try to always remind myself as. As a pastor, all pastors, even really good ones, we tend to be comparative. We tend to look at other pastors and go, you know, am I really as eloquent as this person? Am I as good as illustrations as this person? We had a sectional meeting, and it's really funny that you're here because there's another pastor in the town over, and his name is Gary. Is it I just call him Aduono. Aduno. Well, there's an O in there. He's saying it wrong. So Gary Aduno, and he's a good friend of mine. He moved up here a couple of years ago, and then I moved up. And we were having a sectional meeting, and the pastors were saying, what can we pray for? And I'm like, you know what? Pray for me, because I'm in this place where it's like, I kind of struggle a little bit because I don't look like a normal pastor. I don't act like a normal pastor. People in my church are laughing at me now. I don't act like a normal pastor. If you come in here during the week, I'm probably in a t-shirt and shorts. Even now, I will fight wearing pants until I physically have a health problem going outside. And I speak too quick sometimes. I crack a joke and it doesn't go over well. I'm just weird. And I was saying at the sectional meeting, I sometimes struggle with, maybe I don't feel like a pastor, but then I have Gary, and Gary's just like that too. So, like, Gary, I'm glad you're here. You make me feel like I'm more of a pastor. So, Gary's a great guy. But I try to remind myself, maybe I'm not as eloquent. Maybe I'm not as good as illustrations. Maybe I'm terrible at ending my sermons. But love is the thing that God wants me to fight over. So that's what I'm going to fight over. Love is the thing that God will always use, it will always remain, and it will always make a difference. So let's make love in our church and in our lives the greatest priority that we can. So why don't we pray? And as we pray, I just want to offer up this opportunity that this is the message of the cross. This is the gospel that God brought. He didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to punish us or give us a set of rules. That when God came, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, it was for love. It was for showing us the way to the Father. It was for showing us how to renew and restore this relationship with him. And if you're in a place where you don't have a relationship like that, and this is all news to you, if you're in a place where you've had a relationship like that, and maybe you feel like you've gone off course, that this is a place of healing. The greatest healing that God will ever give us is that rescue from death, that rescue from an eternity and a permanency away from him. And it's available just as a choice because God loves us. So if this is a choice for you, if you want to say, you know what, God, I love that you love me, and I want to respond to that, then I encourage you to pray with us. And please come and talk to me after, or talk to anybody in the church. Everyone here is really friendly.